Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. We are continuing our series of talks, Fire and Life, as we have been studying through the book of 1 and 2 Peter in the Bible. We've been looking at how Jesus brings us to life, how Jesus uses the fire, the troubles, the trials of this life to bring us to life. And today, we're focusing in on the life part. Today's passage, today's talk is about principles for coming to life. Last week, Becca, she talked about how Peter, really God, commands us, he tells us to be holy in all you do. Imagine that, being holy in all you do. That would take some real change, some real coming to life inside of us. And Becca, she used the analogy of how Spider-Man is bit by a radioactive spider because something external needs to come and change us. Yeah, for those of you that are into the SAT, radioactive spiders being bit by a spider is to Spider-Man as Jesus being born again, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is to followers of Jesus. That theme is going to continue today. We're going to keep seeing that. Today, we're looking at two more commands that Peter, well, really God, gives us. First, he tells us, love one another deeply from the heart. And second, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Yeah, we are commanded to love and to crave. And just like shooting out spider webs from your wrist, just like even harder, being holy in all you do, it's complicated. Yeah. To follow these commands, loving on a deep, powerful, resonant level, and craving more life, craving that we would grow and mature spiritually, those are things we can't do on our own, not without God's help, not without following God's principles for growth, principles for coming to life. See, how Jesus brings us to life is actually important. Now, before we get too far into it, let's look at these two commands, to love and to crave. Let's look at them in context. So grab a Bible. Okay, the Bibles we have here, it's on page 828. We're going to look at these two principles for coming to life in context. But first, let's pray. Oh, Lord, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. We need you to change us. We need you to bring us to life. And Lord, I ask for that today. I ask that each one of us will leave here, will leave our living room if we're walking online or online, wherever we are, will leave this time with you with more of your life. We will be transformed. We will have that radioactive spider of you bite us, and it will change us in profound ways. Come, Lord, and do your work. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're starting out in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Wow, there is so much packed into this little section. Let's start out with the first command, the first principle for coming to life, verse 22, that we have real deep love. Real deep love. It's actually, God uses that to bring us to life. And it's also a test for life. It shows that Jesus has brought us to life. Like it says in 1 John, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So, what about us? Let's look at our actual lives. Let's look at ourselves. Let's test for life, for Jesus bringing us to life. How much deep, real love do we see for others in our life? And there's more. Biblical scholar Karen Jobes, she writes a book on 1 Peter, and the chapter that is about this section, this little section of 1 Peter, is titled this: Christian love means moral transformation. They go together. You know, one thing without the other. You can't have Christian love without moral transformation. And you can't have moral transformation without Christian love. So Peter, in what we just read, when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, what he's doing is he's giving us a really practical picture of love in action. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Imagine the person that you love most. How loved are they going to feel if you're full of malice? You know, malice, you want, you desire evil for them. Or how loved are they going to feel if you lie to them, you deceive them, you gaslight them? How loved are they going to feel if you are full of hypocrisy towards them, or you envy them, or you slander, you say bad things about them that aren't even true? Again, let's take a look at our lives, our actual lives. Do we ever want bad things to happen to other people? Do we ever tell any lies? Is there any hypocrisy, envy, slander? How much love, real, deep love for one another is there in our lives? How much life? Hey, I don't know about you, but Jesus still has work to do on me, right? He still has work to bring me to life, and I want that. Okay, next, we'll go to the second command, the second principle for coming to life. It's in verse 2. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." We are told to crave more life, to crave what it takes to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually, to grow up in our salvation. Yeah, Paul, he's using a metaphor, okay? There's no literal spiritual milk. Okay, you can't buy it at the grocery store. Nope, that's crazy talk. It's like meet the parents milking the cat crazy talk. Nobody milks the Holy Spirit, okay? No. No, what this is, it's an analogy, a metaphor to babies. Newborn babies, they desperately desire milk to nourish, to sustain them. We're to crave, to desperately desire what it takes to nourish, to sustain us spiritually. So, what is this milk? Well, Karen Jobes. She says, the phrase, pure milk, and then she says it in Greek, because that's how she rolls, refers to the spiritual nourishment related to moral transformation, just like Christian love. It refers to the spiritual nourishment related to moral transformation that allows the Christian believer to grow towards the end goal of salvation. So do you see this? Moral transformation is spiritual nourishment. When we rid ourselves of malice and slander and the like, when we actually become more like Jesus, that's the milk that we need to nourish us. Now, newborn babies really want milk. They do. I'm pretty sure that probably all the babies want milk more than we want moral transformation. And you know, we can press into that. We can grow in how much we want moral transformation. But first, I want to take a minute and talk a little more about analogies, metaphors. Because analogies and metaphors, they're all throughout the Bible. They really do help us understand spiritual things. So just like fire and life, right? This series that we're going through is not about literal fire and biological life. No, it's about spiritual fire and life. Or when I keep saying Jesus is bringing us to life, that's spiritual life. Now, sure, Jesus did defeat death, and all those who have already died, they will rise again, literally, physically, from the dead when Jesus returns. But what we're talking about now is the life we experience now, spiritual life. And just like the analogy to physical life, spiritual life begins with birth. Begins with birth. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. See, it all starts at the beginning with us being born again into spiritual life. And this is important. This event, this is crucial in any human being's life, right? It is central to following Jesus. It is this definite, necessary, supernatural thing that happens when we start following Jesus. It happens when we put our faith in Jesus, in the good news, in the gospel of Jesus. It happens when we accept the truth that you and I, we are way worse. We are bigger sinners than we ever dreamed. And at the very same time, we are way more wanted, loved by God than we ever imagined. This happens when we give up on ourselves and we go to Jesus empty-handed and we accept who he really is and what he did for us. Being born again is all about a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the only Son of God, who humbled himself, became human, lived a perfect life. Then he suffered and died. He went to that cross to pay the price, to experience hell in our place so that he could pay the price for all the bad things we will ever do and also to give us his perfection, his righteousness, so we can be with him and enjoy him and his life-changing love. If you haven't gotten in on that, what are you waiting for? Today, just tell him that you want in. Tell him you want to be born again. Put your faith, put your weight down on Jesus. And with that act of surrender, we are born again. And if you go back to the analogy to physical life, what do we come out when we're born again? Do we come out as, you know, fully mature adult followers of Jesus? No, this isn't cloning. This is a supernatural process. When we are born again, what we come out as newborn babies, spiritual babies. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down. And, you know, all metaphors, analogies, they have their limits. Physical babies, they either grow up or, sadly, they die. Spiritual babies, turns out you can remain a spiritual baby for years, decades. In America, we have churches full of spiritual babies. Peter, there's an issue then. He's writing to churches where this is something that's going on. It's not good to remain a spiritual baby, but it's surprisingly normal. And we're going to talk about how we can get past that, how we can grow out of being a spiritual baby. But first, it's important to note that there are stages in our spiritual life. Lots of folks have written about this. One of my favorites is the Apostle John. He wrote about it in 1 John. In chapter 2, there's this kind of weird place where he writes about how he's writing to children, young men, and fathers. It's this weird little poem. But you can see the stages of spiritual growth there. We go from children to adolescents to parents. Timothy Keller, a pastor I love, he unpacks this and he says, "Your babies until you understand the difference between grace and works. Your adolescence until you understand everything is necessary that he sends and nothing can be necessary that he withholds. You stop blabbering about the hardness of life and you learn how to live according to the bare word of God. Lastly, you become a father or mother in the faith when you start to learn the disciplines of prayer and communing with him. So you regularly are seeing his glory." There's some real truth to that, but I am sure there is a lot more to it, and we're not going to unpack all that today. For today, I just got to be sure that we understand what Peter is saying when he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We need to accept, we need to live like growth is part of our spiritual life, that it's a journey. Put another way, if we're born again and our plan is to just like sit around like a spiritual baby until we die, that's crazy talk. That goes against what's in the Bible. Healthy babies grow up. They grow up. Our job, if we've been born again, our job now is to mature. It's to grow, to experience moral transformation, to let Jesus bring us to life. So, how's that going in our lives? Could it be that we are stuck? If we are stuck, Peter is saying to us, really he's commanding us, to do what it takes to grow up spiritually. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. We're going to get really practical about that. But first, I want to say this hits some of us really hard because we are stuck. That's us. And we don't like it. And we don't get it. And I don't think any book is going to get you unstuck, but a book might help you understand what's going on. This is kind of a weird coincidence. Steph, one of our other pastors, she recommended this book to me called The Critical Journey. And actually, in the new current, she wrote an article in it, and she talks about that book. She actually just referred to it in announcements. And so I went on vacation, and this is the book that I brought with me. And I was so tired, I didn't even read it. But then I come back, and I'm preaching on what the book is about. That is a weird coincidence. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do something foolish, something I normally wouldn't do. I'm going to recommend a book to you that I haven't even read. Because I think it could be the Holy Spirit is recommending this book to our church. And probably not just to those of us that are stuck spiritually. All right, now it's time to get really practical about all of this stuff. But first, before we do, I need to make sure that you feel insulted. Insulted. Peter, in the text, he's calling you a big baby, okay? Do you see that? You big spiritual baby. It's time to grow up already. Do you see how much you are like a baby, a spiritual baby? You're unstable, you're self-centered, you're gullible, you have no attention span. You big spiritual babies, grow up. How does that make you feel? If you're paying attention, it should actually hit your pride. And no matter how long we have been following Jesus, in some ways, we are all spiritual babies. Goo goo gaga. And you know, it's even worse than that. Peter is commanding us to love and to crave, and we can't do it. We're not good enough on our own to have that kind of deep, real love. Newborn babies, they crave milk more than we crave moral transformation. You see, it takes a humble heart to press into this. It takes humility to let Jesus bring you to life. And it takes following Jesus' principles for coming to life. Yeah, how Jesus brings us to life matters. And that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus created us. He knows how we work. He loves how we work. For example, Jesus knows things like this, that you can't make yourself lose weight. No. Oh, lose weight, John, lose it. Nope, didn't lose any weight. But we can eat less and exercise more. Often in life, we can do things that make it possible for us to do the other thing that we can't do directly. And that's totally part of following Jesus. It's part of Peter's passage today. It's part of the principles for coming to life. It's part of the growth progression, the spiritual growth progression that God has for us. It's built into that coming to life. So let's go back to the text. It's easy to miss in the text that these two commands that Peter gives us to come to life, to love and to crave, they have prerequisites. They have things that Peter is assuming that he's counting on us doing before we do those things. Yeah, in both cases, Peter is saying, now that you've done this thing, hey, I'm telling you, you can do that thing too. So in chapter 22, it's at the beginning. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And in verse 2, it's at the end. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, do you see the growth progression there? First, we taste that the Lord is good. He is so, so good. And then what happens when we taste that he's good? We want more. We do. We want more of him. We want to actually be like him, have his kind of life. We start to crave having more of that life. We have a deep desire to be like him. See, how much you desire to be like Jesus is directly related to how much you have tasted how good he is. And when we deeply desire to be like Jesus, we actually start to listen to him. We start to take him seriously. We start to naturally obey him, the truth. You see how beautiful this is? We don't obey out of guilt. We don't obey about trying to earn anything. We obey because we taste how good Jesus is, and we want that. We want that in our lives. We want to love him back. And Karen Jobes is super smart. Christian love means moral transformation. As we press in, as we rid ourselves of slander and malice and all of those things, if we put those things off, we're actually able to love like Jesus. We're actually able to love like him, to be like him. This is amazing. Do you see how amazing this is? With the Holy Spirit's help, as we go through this progression, we can have the good life. We can have a life like Jesus. We can have him. We can have his life in us. Sure, we'll mess it up. We'll get stuck. But it is absolutely possible. Not just possible. If we hold on to Jesus, if we press in, it is guaranteed. Now, I talk fast, so let's go through it again more slowly, all right? And let's look at how we could actually do this, how this can be a reality in our lives. So first, we focus in on, we keep coming back over and over again to tasting that the Lord is good, so good. The Apostle Paul, he knew about all this stuff too. And you know, last summer we studied Colossians, and some of you may be having some Colossians deja vu right now. In fact, if you want to look at Colossians, read the first half of chapter 3. It's pretty much lined up exactly with what's going on here in 1 Peter. And Paul, he talks about this tasting that the Lord is good business this way. Paul says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." You and I, we get to decide what we think about, what we set our hearts, our minds on. And if we choose God, God will meet us. Or Dallas Willard. Willard wrote a book that I totally recommend, The Divine Conspiracy. And in that book, Divine Conspiracy, chapter 9 is called A Curriculum for Christlikeness. And when he gets into the substance of the curriculum, it starts with this: enthralling the mind with God, turning the mind towards God. With regard to our primary objective, the most important question we face is, how do we help people love what is lovely? Very simply, we cause them, ask them, help them to place their minds on the lovely thing concerned. We assist them to do this in every possible way. St. Thomas Aquinas remarked that love is born of an earnest consideration of the object loved, and love follows knowledge. Love is an emotional response aroused in the will by visions of the good. Contrary to what is often said, love is never blind, though it may not see rightly. It cannot exist without some vision of the beloved. Oh, I love that. Tasting that the Lord is good is having our minds enthralled with God. It's placing, it's setting our minds on God. So, you and me, in our real lives, let's be honest, how much time do we spend thinking about God, our minds set, placed on God? How clear of a vision do we have of God, of our beloved? Okay, to oversimplify Willard, there's three places where he's inviting us to taste God, to see that he is good, to press in. And the first is creation. Creation. God, our sin has messed up this world, but creation still points back to God. Get outside. Seriously, get outside. Enjoy, marvel at a sunrise or Lake Superior, the Northern Lights, a puppy, babies, flowers, even the beauty in other people. We are so flawed, and yet God's beauty shines out of us. Take the time to taste God's goodness in creation. Next, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. To know him is to know God, and he is incredible. He's a total genius. He will constantly surprise you. There is no one like him. He is perfect. Perfect. Jesus, he is completely tender, and yet there is absolutely no weakness in him. Yeah. Jesus, he is strong, but he's not at all harsh, right? Jesus, he is so humble, incredibly humble, but there is no, absolutely no lack of confidence in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, he is holy. He has unwavering convictions, and yet he's completely approachable, right? Jesus is incredibly powerful, but you don't see the slightest amount of insensitivity in him, right? He is full of passion with no prejudice. He has total integrity and zero rigidity. There's no one like him, right? He is never unthinking. He never says a false word. He never makes a false move. He's perfect. Jesus is glorious, absolutely beautiful. His life, his character, his self-sacrificial death on the cross. Take time to taste Jesus. He is so good. Take time to learn about him in the Bible. Verse 25 points to the Word of God. Take time to read the Bible, particularly the four biographies of Jesus, the four Gospels. Read them, study them, meditate on the goodness of Jesus there. And verse 25, it also points to hearing the Word of God preached. Keep coming to church. Go to classes, small group, places where you can taste the goodness of God. And as you do, I'd invite you to make a list. Yeah, a list. Maybe on your phone or get a journal and write out ways that you have seen the goodness of God. This is important to know those things, to see those things in your life. Okay, next, the third one. You. Yeah, you. Seriously, you can taste the goodness of God in you, in your actual life. And this may be the hardest one. It really matures us. As Willard said, we will never have the easy, unhesitating love of God that makes obedience to Jesus our natural response unless we are absolutely sure that it is good for us to be and to be who we are. This means we must have no doubt that the path appointed to us by when and where and to whom we were born is good, and that nothing irredeemable has happened to us or can happen to us on our way to our full destiny in God's full world. Yes, bad things happen in this world. They absolutely do. Joseph, from the Old Testament, Genesis. Joseph was an arrogant jerk because of his special coat, right? He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He gets falsely accused, forgotten in jail, and yet Joseph never loses sight of the fact that God's goodness is way more powerful than all the evil in the world. In fact, God is even using the evil in this world for good. You and I, we need to see. We need to taste God's goodness in our own lives, in us. We need to taste it in us. We need to see that what he did when he made us is actually good. Take some time to count your blessings, to remember what God's done in your life, what's in your story. Remember, Jesus dying on the cross, that's in your story. That's in your life. Again, where we start with all of this is tasting that the Lord is good. If we're serious, if we actually want Jesus to bring us to life, we will make real time for this. We will put it on our calendar. We will make it a priority. And let me tell you, by the way, that it's an enjoyable thing to do. Get to know Jesus. It's easy to love him. It's so easy to love him. If you spend time with him, you want to spend time with him. You want to be like him. You start to crave his kind of life. You start to desperately desire moral transformation. And let me tell you, don't ever try to fake that, okay? If you lack desire for moral transformation, if you lack motivation, don't gin it up yourself. No, just go back to tasting that Jesus is good. Because if you do, inevitably, you'll see how good Jesus is and how, by comparison, less good we are. And you'll want that. You will always want that. Inevitably, if we push into the depths of God's goodness, his love for us, he loves us so much. He wants us. He created us. When we mess it up, he wants to fix it. He wants to rescue us, redeem us. He dies on the cross for us. His goodness is so good. If we press into that goodness, that love, we inevitably want to love him back. As Jesus said, as Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make our and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Loving, craving, it leads to obeying Jesus, the truth. It leads to naturally ridding ourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Or, as Paul puts it in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he goes on, there's more. With the Holy Spirit's help, with actually tasting that the Lord is good and deeply desiring to be like that, it is possible to obey. Not just possible, it is natural to obey. And as we obey, we become pure like Jesus. It changes us, and we're able to actually love one another deeply, for real, from the heart. Remember the first question I asked us today? Is a test for life. It's a test for actually, is Jesus bringing us to life? How much real, deep love do we have for one another? Do we want more? Do we want more life? If we do, Jesus has a plan. He has principles to follow. He'll help us. Will we press in? Do we want in? Are we in? Tell you what, why don't you stand up with me now, and we can actually press in with him. We're going to move into ministry time. It's something here at the Vineyard where we take time at the end to let Jesus interact with us, to interact with God, to pray, and to let this stuff go deep in our hearts. So I'm going to welcome God here now. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I thank you for the words of Peter. I thank you that they point us to this master plan you have to bring us to life, that you are offering us something beautiful, yourself. You are offering us, Jesus, your goodness, that we can be like you, that we can be transformed to life like your life. So God, come and do that. Help us to get in on that incredible gift of life. Life now. God, I think it's only natural when we hear a talk like this that we would look at our lives and go, where am I? Am I born again? Am I a baby? Am I like a teenager in Christ? Am I a parent? Where am I in this? Am I stuck? Where am I in the progression? You know, Lord, I pray that, sure, shine your truth, show us where we're at. But I also pray that in a way we realize that it doesn't really matter, because the first step is always the same. Taste that the Lord is good. If you're not following Jesus here, God, I pray that for those that are not following Jesus, that they will take a leap and they will actually press in and try to taste that you are good and experience that and want a relationship with you. For those of us that are babies or teenagers or parents and following Jesus, wherever we're at, Lord, the most important thing for us today is that we would taste that you are good. Come, Lord. Give us the strength, give us the humility to open our hands, to open our hearts, and to receive your goodness. To remember what we've seen in your world that is beautiful. To remember what we know about Jesus, what we've seen in our own lives. And Lord, I know this happens in different ways for all of us. Some of us, it's an emotional experience. We will right now, we will start to weep with your goodness because you are so incredibly good. For others of us, it happens more in our head. We're more intellectual in our thoughts. We start to see, oh, there is nothing better than Jesus. For others of us, it's just a confidence that, wait, this God that I follow, he is the best. There is nothing better. He is good. Lord, come and do that work now. Come and do that work. Help us to taste that you are good. And then, Lord, I just ask that we don't get in the way of following your progression. As we taste it, we will want more. We will want what you have in our lives, and we will crave that. Like babies crave milk, we will desire to be like Jesus, and we will take you seriously, and we will obey, not with an ounce of guilt or shame or earning anything. We will obey because we love you back, and we want to be like you. And then we will turn around and look at our lives, and we will see we are like you. We can love like you, true, deep love. God, I pray for that for each and every one of us. Help us to press into that today. It is so good. Come, come. Amen. Hey, I want to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray for you, to connect you with Jesus. And if any of this is resonating with you, come up and let someone pray for you. Maybe you're not exactly sure how to taste the Lord is good. Let someone help you. Maybe you are like, I want it and it's happening and I want even more of it. Come up and let someone pray for you. I think today there are some of us that are stuck. We are stuck. And if you want a way to get unstuck, a powerful thing is to leave where you are standing now, walk up here, and let someone pray for you. Others of us, we are fired up about this. We're somewhere in this progression, and we want more. We want this life, and we want to celebrate. We want God to come and do this even more. If that's you, if you're fired up, come and let someone pray for you. Or if you're feeling nothing, and you're like, I don't think this was for me, take a chance. Let someone pray for you. If there's anything going on in your life that you need prayer for, maybe you need physical healing, you're struggling in finances, relationship, God has something for you today. Let someone pray for you. Stay. They're going to lead us in some more worship. Slow down. Let God speak to you before you go. Let him give you what he has for you. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.